couple of weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, we included a video in our message, and I wanted to replay that video. It's just a short, about a minute and 40 seconds or so video, as we think today about proclaiming Christ, and as we think about what that means, what that looks like. And sometimes we may think about proclaiming Christ as just what's done right here. That, well, as long as the pastor is preaching, as long as the message is going forth, that's what proclaiming Christ is all about. But this video, and again, we've showed this before, but I think it will give us a reminder as to what exactly proclaiming Christ should look like in the lives of believers. So if we're ready with that, we'll begin with that. Interesting question. What if proclaiming Christ looked a lot less like just gathering here and hearing a message? What if proclaiming Christ was more based upon every one of us taking the Word of God, the message of God, the love of Christ, taking it to those that we come in contact with and those that we minister with on a daily basis? What if we exponentially increase the opportunities to share Christ with other people? So this morning, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29, as Paul is presenting. And remember, this is the tail end of what he's looked at and what he's presented, as we looked at a few weeks ago with verse 24, all the way through verse 27, that this mystery that has now been revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, this excitement, this knowledge of who God is, this knowledge of who Christ is, has now been made known to us. And so what do we do with that information? Do we just simply sit on that? Do we maybe just rejoice quietly? Maybe is it like Mary, that we keep all these things and ponder them in our heart, and we're thrilled on a personal level because we understand who Christ is? Or do we make known the message of Jesus Christ? Do we make known who Jesus Christ is to those that we come in contact with? And so Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, Paul says this: Him, Jesus Christ, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning and ask the Lord to encourage us and enlighten us this morning from His Word. Father, I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds to the truths of Your Word. Grant to us the knowledge, the application that You have for us. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. Paul comes as he concludes this chapter of Colossians, this particular section, saying this is what we do with this information, this mystery that we've known, that we've seen, that has now been made known to us. We proclaim that. We make known Jesus Christ. We are here not to just simply hold it all in and say, well, I hope somebody else figures out this thing about Christ. But we as believers are to be sharing Jesus Christ. We are to be proclaiming Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul states here in verse 28. Him, Jesus Christ, him we proclaim. We are to be proclaiming Jesus Christ. I wonder if you were to be asked when the last time you proclaimed Jesus Christ was, when that would be. And I'm not even just talking about the fact that maybe you sat down with somebody and went through the entire plan of salvation. But is your life a continual proclamation of who Jesus Christ is? When the world looks at you, when the world examines your life, when the world sees you on a regular basis, do they look at you and they say, you know what? Maybe we can't explain it, but there's something unique that you have that I don't have. There's something different that you have. There's something that is there that I'm missing in my life. Our proclamation of Jesus Christ is not just contained within this platform, behind this pulpit. I'm not the only person in this room who is to be proclaiming Christ. Certainly we hope and we trust that that's being done on a regular basis, but each one of you has been called, as Jesus Christ has been made known in your life, to now proclaim him and to make him known. So as we look at this morning in your outline, the content of the proclamation as Paul addresses here, what is to be part of this proclamation? What is to be part of this letting people know and encouraging people, informing people, telling people about Jesus Christ? He says, him we proclaim, and then he gives to us a couple of different aspects of this proclamation. The first one, letter A, the proclamation of Christ includes warning people. It includes warning people. Part of this proclamation, if you want to think about this proclamation in two major processes, it would, one, be evangelistic, that we are warning people and telling them that the consequences of their sin is going to be death and eternal hell forever. And on the other side, it's proclamation to other believers that Jesus Christ is still as relevant in your life. The gospel is still just for your life as much as it was when you got saved. It's both parts together. But this first part that Paul mentions here is warning others. The word warning here means confrontation with the intent of changing one's attitudes and actions. It is a calling to mind a correct course of action. In other words, you find somebody who is heading in the wrong direction. You find somebody who is doing something that will be damaging to them, and warning them would include, we want you to change from the direction that you're going to this direction over here. We want to help you because what you're about to face over here will be devastating, will be eternal damnation for you if you don't know Christ. That's why Paul communicated in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. But Jude 22 and 23 communicate as well, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So the idea is that people are on their way to hell. We mentioned the statement a couple weeks ago. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell. And you could probably make a flip statement of that and say the most sobering reality in the world today is that a lot of Christians don't care. Because the fact of the matter is a lot of Christians don't care. It's just numb to us. It's just, oh, yeah, I mean, I'm sure we grasp on some level that there are people that are going to die every second in this world, and maybe the majority of them are going to go to hell, but how much of that impacts our life? Probably not a lot. That's why Jude makes mention, we snatch them out of the fire. We will show mercy of them with fear, but we hate even the garment stained by the flesh. A lot of preaching today is void of this warning, this proclamational warning. On July 8, 1741, a preacher from Northampton, Massachusetts, and future president of Princeton College addressed a crowd of curious and unexpecting people. His text that day was Deuteronomy 32:35. Probably not a text you've heard much on. And his sermon was titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. As Jonathan Edwards spoke that day, one of the statements that he made was this. The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow. And it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Thus all you that have never passed under a great change of heart by the mighty power of the Spirit of God upon your souls, all you that were never born again and made new creatures and raised from being dead in sin to a state of new and before altogether unexperienced light in life are in the hands of an angry God. That's not generally the popular preaching of this century. But you think about the imagery and you think about the picture that Edwards was presenting, and the message is full of these types of statements where he depicts for us the fact that it is only the gracious mercy of God as someone who is holding people over the fire, that's what they deserve, the judgment and damnation in hell because of their sin. And it is only because of his mercy and only because of his grace that keeps you from entering into that at any given moment. And as Edwards preached that message on July 8, 1741, those that were there said that people during his message began to cry out to ask, what do we need to do to be saved? They had become so convicted of their sin, they had become so convinced of the fact that God truly was holding them, sinners, in the hands of an angry God over the pit of hell, that they didn't even want to wait until the message was done so that they could respond to trust him as Savior. Jonathan Edwards' message flies in the face of such men as Rob Bell and Joel Osteen. It flies in the face of men who pack out congregations today with 40,000 people. It's a message of grace and mercy, as well as a message of a warning. And so when Paul talks about here, him we proclaim, what is that proclamation? What does that look like? What does that entail? Part of that proclamation has to be a warning. It has to be able to communicate to people, look, it's not all about loving each other and warm and fuzzy feelings about it. It's all okay and we all went out in the end. But part of that proclamation has to say, you know what? If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at a moment's notice, your eternal damnation may be called and you may be sent to hell. Christianity today is numb to that reality. Christianity today says, well, how can we just love people and how can we just encourage them and how can we just tell them what they want to hear? I mean, how can we just make our services more user-friendly and say nice things so that people come back? And maybe our churches in America need to be less concerned about how many seats are full and more concerned about the integrity of preaching the Word of God to say, you know what, part of the proclamation of who Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is the one who died for your sins, and without him, you would have to pay for that, and death in hell is the consequence. Maybe there should be more preaching like Edwards to help people understand the situation that they find themselves in. So proclamation includes a warning. It includes helping people to understand, if you continue down this path, here is what's going to happen to you. The letter B, proclamation, includes teaching. Paul says there, him we proclaim. What are we doing? We're proclaiming Jesus Christ. Well, what is the part of that? What is the content of that? We warn everyone and we teach everyone. So what does that mean for us? The gospel is just as relevant to me. I need the gospel of Jesus Christ today as much as I needed it on September 30th, 1981, when my mom read the children's Bible book to me and I put my faith and trust in him because I saw Jesus Christ being hung on the tree for my sins. I need the gospel today. I need to be taught and instructed and encouraged and held accountable in the Word of God today just as much as an unsaved person does. So the proclamation of God's Word, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, is warning people, but it's also instructing people. It's also teaching people. So we warn everyone and we teach everyone with Jesus Christ. This idea of teaching is the methodical presentation of scriptural truth for believers to grow in their faith. When I first arrived here at Whitneyville, I don't know when the survey had been done, but there was a survey results that I think had been taken in the recent time before I came. And even the little survey that I had done with some, the vast majority of the responses indicate that most people feel like they have never been discipled as believers. I think if you were to ask a lot of Christians, they wouldn't understand what discipleship is. They wouldn't understand what it means to teach. They wouldn't understand what it means to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They wouldn't understand what it means to fulfill the one another's in each other's lives, to hold each other accountable, to sit down across from somebody and get beyond the, hey, how are you, fine, thank you conversations, to say, how's it going with you in your spiritual walk and relationship with Jesus Christ? What is God teaching you? What is God instructing you? How is God working in your life? A lot of our conversations revolve around everything but the gospel. And Paul says we are to warn everyone, but we're also to teach everyone. Matthew 28, this is part of the Great Commission, 18 through 20, verse 20, teaching them, go into all the world, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to do. The gospel isn't just about the rules of the do's and don'ts. It's about the relationship of Jesus Christ. I need that relationship as much today as I did when I got saved. I need to be growing and being taught and instructed in the things of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about this as well, verses 1 through 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the question then comes back to us, who are we proclaiming Christ to? Because this isn't written just to me. Colossians 1:28 is not exclusively written to pastors. So it's not saying, hey, pastors, when you get up and preach on Sunday mornings in the pulpit, make sure you warn people and make sure you teach people. This is written to believers. Remember, the context here, as Paul has been addressing this, is Jesus Christ has been made known to us. The mystery that was hidden for years has now been made known to us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What do we do with that glorious knowledge and information? We share it with people. Every one of us is to be proclaimers of Jesus Christ. That's why the video indicates, what if our congregations looked a lot less like everybody coming in, sitting down, oh, we sat here, they preached to us for 40 minutes, we have now had Christ proclaimed to us, we're good to go for the next week. What if it looked less like that and more like every one of us taking the message of Jesus Christ out to those that we come in contact with? What would be the aspect of that influence? What would be the scope of what would happen in that case? Dennis Johnson, in his book, Him We Proclaim, says this, preaching must be Christ-centered, must interpret biblical texts in their redemptive historical contexts, must aim for change, must proclaim the doctrinal center of the Reformation, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, God's glory alone, with passion and personal application, and must speak in a language that connects with the unchurched in our culture, shattering their stereotypes of Christianity and bringing them face to face with Christ, who meets sinners' real needs, felt and unfelt. As Paul talks about there, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. It's letter C in your outline, or at least that next point there. The proclaiming of Christ includes wisdom, knowing and understanding who this world is. One of the things that creates a little bit of angst in me is when I'm walking down the street. I typically see this if we go to Chicago. I love walking down Michigan Avenue. But oftentimes there is somebody standing on a street corner with a big sign that will say some message, you're dying, you're going to hell, repent now, something like that, with some guy standing there on the street corner of Chicago screaming through a bullhorn to people. If you've ever watched people's reactions as they handle that, I mean, are many people coming and saying, oh, you know what? We get it. You're speaking to us. You're encouraging us. You're helping us to understand the truth of God's word because of the way you're communicating this. So when Paul talks about here, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that wisdom gives us the idea that we need to understand how to communicate the truths of God's word to people. We need to understand their worldview. We have this term that is called worldview. My worldview, I guarantee you, is distinctly different than an unsaved person's worldview. I grew up in a very conservative, independent, fundamental Baptist church. I grew up for all but 1 year in a Christian school. My worldview is drastically different than somebody else's worldview who didn't grow up in any kind of environment like that. So if I come to them and I try to present to them the truths of God's word, I try to present to them who Jesus Christ is, and all I can think about is, well, they must have all the same backgrounds as I do. They know all the same terminology. They know all the same words. They know all the same thoughts and phrases and all this. So if I just repeat all the things I've heard, they're just going to understand it. And what happens? They don't understand it. So when Paul says we proclaim Christ, warning them and teaching them with all wisdom, part of that wisdom is saying, you know what? How do we communicate the truths of God's word to the people that we deal with and the people that we're engaged with? The proclamation of God's word is important, as Paul presents here, to teach, to warn, to instruct. But we must do it with wisdom. Number two, the scope of the proclamation. Who are we proclaiming Christ to? We've communicated this a little bit, but letter A, the proclamation of Christ is to be to unbelievers, warning them. That's the idea behind warning them, gives us more of the idea of those who are lost and on their way to hell. But the proclamation of Christ is to unbelievers. But the proclamation of Christ is also to believers. We should be proclaiming Christ to one another. There should be a mutual dialogue of accountability and Christ teaching between believers. Think about your life. Think about your influence, your people that you hang out with. How many times over the course of your conversations does Christ enter the picture? Or are your conversations dominated by your hobbies, your children, your grandchildren, your vacations, whatever it may be? We are to be instructing, and we are to be encouraging, and we are to be teaching and encouraging each other in the things of God, both to believers and to unbelievers. Wherever our sphere of influence is, wherever God has called us, we proclaim Him. Each one of you represents a different sphere of influence. There are people that you will make contact with and people you will touch that I will never have the chance to talk to. So how are you doing in proclaiming Christ to those people? There are missionaries that we would support and that we would talk about who are going to be in different areas of the world, who are going to make contact and have influence and be able to communicate Christ to people we would never be able to talk to or communicate with. The goal of us as believers is that we are to be proclaiming Jesus Christ to both believers and unbelievers. But then Paul begins to get into the heart of this towards the end of verse 28. The purpose of this proclamation, number three, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What's the purpose of this proclamation? What's the purpose of proclaiming Christ? We warn people, we teach people, believers or unbelievers, regardless of their spiritual state, everyone needs Christ, everyone needs the gospel. But what's the purpose? Paul says there's a purpose of maturity. We proclaim Christ. Why? Because God desires that people will be mature in Christ. In 2 weeks, Fred will be speaking next week. In 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 specifically. We'll include, I think, 5 and 6 in there as well. But it talks specifically about what maturity looks like in the lives of believers. So here's a question for us to ponder. How mature is Whitneyville Bible Church? How mature are you personally? How mature is Dave Dietz? All of us, if we're honest, I would say, you know what? Dave Dietz is not as mature as he should be. Not because I'm only 38 years old, but because I cannot exhaust the knowledge and the understanding and the teachings and the instructions of God and His Word. all of my life needs to be spent in striving to find that maturity and to come to maturity in Christ. Where does that come from? Maturity in Christ does not come from coming into this room or any other auditorium and sitting down and just simply hearing a message. That may help, that may contribute to the overall process, but that doesn't bring me to maturity. There's a lot of Christians who have done that for 60 plus years and wonder why they are just as mature as when they first got saved. Because God's word, the instruction of God's word, the application of God's word, the accountability of God's word allows us to come to maturity in Jesus Christ. The purpose of this proclamation is not just empty air. It's not just to say, well, you got to fill up a space on Sunday morning, or you got to fill up a space of this time, and we got to give Christians something to do, so let's make them proclaim Christ. The purpose is to bring people to maturity. And we'll look at in a couple of weeks, the issue of maturity deals with how we relate and how we interact with God and His Word, how we interact with one another. But here, letter A, the proclamation of Christ is to result in a presentation to Christ. The idea that Paul presents here, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, this idea is this. It's this gift that we're giving. Look, here's what I can present. The people that I've discipled, the people that I've encouraged, I'm presenting them as a gift, so to speak, to Christ. Here's what I have done. I have allowed by your grace, by your strength, by your help, to allow others to come to maturity in Christ because of my influence through your power, through your word on their lives. So we can ask ourselves, who are we by God's grace bringing to maturity in Christ? Who in your life are you actively, by God's grace, helping to become mature in Christ? That's a question we all have to answer. That's a question we all have to think about. Because being a Christian is not just about signing on the dotted line, so to speak, to say, oh, I put my faith and trust in Christ, so I'm good to go the rest of my life. Every one of us as believers is to be proclaiming Christ for the purpose of bringing them through God's word and through God's help to maturity in Jesus Christ. What is this maturity? Letter B, the proclamation of Christ is the result in the maturity in Christ of people. God's desire is that believers would preach, proclaim, make him known, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present those people mature in Christ. Number four, the fulfillment of the proclamation. Paul goes here in verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So the fulfillment, how does this come to fruition? How do we do this? Paul uses two words here. For first one is the word toil, and the second one is the word struggle. The first word, toil, means to grow weary or exhausted, to labor with wearisome effort, to labor to the point of exhaustion. And the second word, struggle, is the Greek word agonizomai, where we would get the word agonize. It's an agony, not of like, man, we hate doing this, but it's a work, it's a striving, it's an effort, it's a labor. If you've ever played sports, you've ever done something that's physically exhausting, and you know how it is when you've just laid it all out on the line, whether it's football or basketball or whatever it may be that you've played, and you think, man, I'm just thoroughly exhausted because I left it all out there. And the pictures that we present of, you know, it's almost somebody like just bent over trying to, man, we're exhausted because we work so hard. That's the picture that Paul is presenting. The picture is of believers who are exhausted from the standpoint of they've put in a lot of labor and time and energy, not just simply in fulfilling a program, but in proclaiming Jesus Christ. Discipleship, evangelism takes time and energy. It's exhausting. It's draining. And Paul says here, we toil for this. We struggle for this. That's why he mentions in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 10, rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, the same words. We toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. So God calls us to this labor, to this struggle. Then finally he says in verse 29, letter B, the proclamation of Christ requires empowerment in order to be fulfilled. If the last section here, this last part, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me, was left out, if that was not included in here, what would you have? You could very easily have legalism. Very easily you would have doing it all in our own strength and power, right? Just come on, Christian, buckle up and do it. You can muster up the strength to do this. You can figure out how to make this work. You can just do it one more little burst of energy. Come on, come on, come on. Like we're trying to motivate an athlete. But what does Paul say? So we're exhausted. We are laboring. We're working hard. We're investing all this energy. We're investing all this time. But are we drawing it from our own strengths? No. That's why he says here, for this I toil and I struggle. I agonize for this with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Here's the beauty of this passage. God has called me to proclaim him. God has called me to proclaim Jesus Christ. I'm going to warn people. I'm going to teach people, believers and unbelievers. I'm going to, for the purpose of maturity in Christ, that's my goal, that's what I'm doing this for. I want to bring people to maturity in Christ through his word. I'm going to do this as a labor, as a struggle, as a fight, as an agonizing work. But I do it all in his power and his strength. That's the beauty of this whole thing. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who is working in me to give me what I need, to strengthen me, to empower me, to embolden me, to allow me to do what God has called me to do. The proclamation of Christ requires empowerment in order to be fulfilled. Our labor is empowered by Christ's energy, the Holy Spirit. And our labor is empowered because the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in us. There's a lot of picture references here that Paul gives, all of his energy that he powerfully is at work in my life doing. Where do I get the strength to proclaim Christ? Is it of my own? It can't be. When we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Dave Dietz would have exhausted his resources to do this and fulfill this in his own strength about 37 and three quarters years ago. Because I don't have it, and neither do you. So Christians who are struggling and Christians who are fighting, Christians who are trying to figure out the Christian walk and are just saying, I just can't muster the energy to go on, is an evidence of the fact that they're trying to muster it from their own abilities and their own powers. Is the ministry exhausting? Yes. Is discipleship difficult? Yes. Is it time-consuming? Absolutely. Will it wear you out? Yes. But what keeps us going? The work of the Holy Spirit in our life, driving us, moving us, shaping us, molding us to continue on to proclaim Jesus Christ. Do we feel like giving up? Probably so. There are days I sit in my office and think, oh my word, can I do this again? Can I keep going as a pastor? Can I keep going? I mean, can I just keep doing this? And the answer is yes, but not because I've got some degree or I've got some education or I've got some experience or I've got some other thing. I can keep doing what God has asked me to do because he is powerfully at work within me to allow me to proclaim him. It's interesting that believers who do not proclaim Christ have no excuse when it comes to energy. You think about that. In our congregation, I mean, just look around, we have a span of ages. Some of you are more mature, age-wise. And some of you, I know, are tired, and you're worn out. Some of you are working jobs that wear you down and physically drain you, and you think, can I keep going? And the answer is yes, you can. Because Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is at work in your life to energize you, to engage you, to empower you, to enable you to accomplish what he's called you to do. Proclaiming Christ is not limited to the ages of 20 to 50. Proclaiming Christ is for all believers to be engaging this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ regardless of our age. So if I'm 95 years old, guess what? I still have to proclaim Christ. That may take on a different role, that may take on a different look, that may have a different feel at 95 than it does at 20. But I still have the obligation to proclaim Christ. I still have the obligation to engage in the lives of other people and other believers as God gives me opportunity. And so for believers, as Paul communicates here, the gospel has been revealed to us, Christ in you, the hope of glory you've been made known about. And now we take that and we proclaim that. We warn everyone and we teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says, this is what I toil. I struggle, but not on my own, with Jesus Christ and his help, the Spirit's help at work in my life. Many of us probably have been saved for a while. What kind of presentation do we have to give to God? Here, people that I have discipled, people that I have warned, people that I have taught, God, here is how I've been faithful to proclaim you to Jesus Christ. Who are you actively engaged with to bring them to maturity in Christ? You say, well, that's not really my job, but it really is your job. Every one of us must be actively engaged in the lives of other people, believers and unbelievers, engaging them with the proclamation of Jesus Christ, warning them and teaching them to bring them to maturity in Jesus Christ. What would be the influence and the impact on Caledonia, Grand Rapids, if every believer at Whitneyville Bible Church was engaged in the lives of those that they came in contact with and proclaimed Jesus Christ to them? We would be able to at least proclaim and fulfill this command of proclaiming Jesus Christ to them. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to move into our time of the Lord's Supper this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And even now, as we think about the Lord's Supper, as we think about communion, you've told us that we proclaim your death until you come by this ordinance, Lord's Supper. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning with your word, that you may allow us to faithfully proclaim who you are, that you may allow us to faithfully proclaim your death of your Son, his burial, and his resurrection for us. Father, help us as believers to be faithful to proclaim Jesus Christ by your strength, by your power, by your enablement. Father, help us to be faithful to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.